Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
The last 2 weeks, the first week that Damaris and I were here, we talked about the next level. We talked about new mantles, new seasons, and how Elisha followed Elijah everywhere he went. And when they came to the Jordan, he said, if you see it, you can have it. And you may not see it, but I promise you that I can see it. I can't see everything, but I can see some things. And if where we are going, if what I see is an indication of where we're going, Reynoldsburg better get ready. That's all I have to say. But more than Reynoldsburg needs to be ready, we have to be ready. The second thing we talked about was being ready. In 2 Kings 4, when Elisha told the woman, get many vessels, empty vessels, and God would pour out oil. And so we talked about making room for greater and making room for an outpouring of oil. But today I want to talk to you about the change of the next level. The change at the next level. Next level thinking and next level living challenges last level dwellers. It challenges people who are living in the level below you or behind you. Because when you go to a new level, every time that you upgrade, if you will, you receive a new perspective. You see things differently here than you do here. You see things from a new perspective when you come up to Jesus' perspective. Ultimately, that's where we need to get to, is Jesus' level, Jesus' perspective. The scripture said in Ephesians that we have been now seated with Jesus in heavenly places. I want you to just consider that for a minute. There is a seat for you at the level of Jesus. That didn't blow anybody else's mind? Okay, because it blows mine. That Jesus has designed and made ready a chair, a seat, a throne just for me in heavenly places. To see things from a new perspective. That's what begins to happen, because when we get to the next level and we get to new perspective, all of a sudden we begin to make decisions based on what we see. And decisions will be different because we see what we did not see in the last level. You can do things at the new level that you did at the last level. But if you're going to get to the next level, you got to get better at what you were doing at the last level. How many people in the room played basketball in high school, college, play it now, some of you young people? Okay. Listen, the free throw line at every court except for little kids' level is the same distance on every court. The court size expands as you go up, but the free throw line never changes. So if you can make a free throw in middle school, you can make a free throw in high school. If you can make it in high school, you can make it in college. And if you can make it in college, you better be able to make it in the pros, or you ain't going to be on a team. And what I'm trying to tell you is that in middle school, you don't practice as much. You look in the stands and there's maybe 10 people in there, but you can still shoot the free throw. In high school, you come up and you practice more, and the crowd gets a little bigger, and you can still make the free throw. In college, you practice a lot more, come in and stadiums are full, and you can still shoot the free throw. And then in the NBA, you're traveling. Here's the difference between all those levels. The thing they're doing doesn't change, but their preparation and their surroundings change. They practice more. They are with the ball more. They're with their team more. Community expands as you go up in levels. But it challenges. There are some people that could never make it in the NBA, not because they're not good enough, but their mind can't comprehend what it needs to be good. At that level. Does that make sense? Okay. And so as we continue to climb in levels, we have to make the decision, okay, I've got to begin to think differently. I've got to begin to walk differently. I've got to begin to speak differently. Because Psalms said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, we all know that verse. But they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So whatever you speak, eventually you're going to eat. Somebody catch that this morning. What you speak, eventually you're going to eat. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Let's start there. I want to start. My first point today is I want to talk about times and seasons. Times and seasons. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Verse 2. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, Elisha said, "In fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now I want to set this up for you because in the previous time in history before this chapter came to be, Samaria is in a famine. There is no food. There's no water. There is a famine in the land, and Elisha comes to the king with a word from the Lord and prophesies that this time tomorrow, the famine is over. The famine is over. And so the first thing I want you to understand is seasons are not governed by clocks or calendars. Seasons are not governed by weather changes. They're not governed by where the sun and the moon set in the spirit. Seasons are governed by the word of the Lord. They are accomplished and brought forth by the rhema of God. And in 2 Kings 7, see, this is why I believe that some people live a life in famine. Because in 2 Kings 7, Elisha speaks a word out of season. Somebody needs to get this morning. He speaks a word out of season. God is not bound by my season. God is not bound by your season. And so Elisha comes in and he tells the king, "You're in famine today, but tomorrow you won't be." And so the reason that I believe, and we'll get here in a minute, but the reason I believe that many people live life in famine seasons for so long is because they fail to believe and hear the word of the Lord, even if it's an out-of-season word. He's not bound to our seasons. And oftentimes, if God speaks and it's an out-of-season word, you need to go change your clothes because God has just announced in the spirit that your season is changing. You need to get ready because God is changing your season. He's changing your season, and it only comes through the word of God. Acts 1 and 7 said, "It is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority." Daniel 2:21, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." What a lot of believers, sons and daughters, have a very hard time doing is embracing the season that they are in. Because many times there are people who are in winter seasons, who are in cold seasons, but they're still walking around in shorts and a t-shirt. You got to dress appropriately for the season you're in. Now, I know there's some crazy people among us who will come in here inevitably when the snow starts falling in shorts and a t-shirt. Don't be religious. You know you're you. I'll be the first one to admit that I'll probably be in here at some point in shorts and a t-shirt throughout the week. Because my office is like a furnace. But you have to embrace your season. Stop trying to ignore where you are because you are wishing or hoping that this season's not real. Come on. oh, this season is just so hard, but I'm just going to sit here and act like everything's okay. No, sometimes seasons are meant to be hard. Because seasons help us understand what God is trying to do inside of us. But you have to discern the word of the Lord. You have to understand. And the word of God is true. When God speaks a word, it's not God's fault if his word doesn't come to pass. It is on the person who now is hearing God's word to do two things, believe and receive. And then a third thing, you got to pray it through. You can't just, oh God, thank you that I'm gonna have a ministry and you've called me to do this thing and then you forget about it and just hope it comes to pass. There's something called stewarding, and it doesn't just have to do with money. We steward the Holy Spirit inside of us. We steward words of God in our life, and the word of God is so vital. Proverbs chapter 15, 23 said, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The NIV said, how good is a timely word? Has anybody been in a season and somebody came to you or you were just praying and God speaks a word over you and it just lightens everything up? How many of y'all ever been there? I've been there. Then in Isaiah 54, the Bible said he knows how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary. He knows how to speak a word in due season, and then that is weary. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is forever settled in heaven. In Psalm 119, 89, David even says the same. He said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, Isaiah said, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then in 1 Peter 1 and 5, the word endures forever. So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. The word of the Lord is a forever constant in a world that is always changing. And if God speaks a word over your life, you need to get ready to change your wardrobe out because he is trying to get you to understand there is a changing of seasons coming. You just switch out your wardrobe. If you've been wearing t-shirt and shorts, you need to get some sweatpants and a sweatshirt. And I'm aware that we don't go straight from summer to winter. There's fall in there. Fall and spring are great seasons. Colorful seasons. And if we could bring this in the spirit, sometimes fall and spring are the best seasons you can be in the spirit, and then summer, it's hot. You're just looking somewhere for some water. Then the winter is cold and nasty. But every season, I want you to hear this, every season is from God. Stop giving the devil so much credit. We're really good at giving the devil so much credit, but then coming back around and he's working all things for my good. Do you believe that, or do you believe that the devil is trying to kill you? Like, which one do you believe? Come on. Which one do you believe? Now, there are seasons where there are attacks from the enemy. Hear me straight out. There are seasons where there are genuine attacks from the enemy. But in every season, there is lessons to be learned. And more than likely, and this is where I'm going today, more than likely, it's not just a lesson that you'll retain in your mind. It's something God wants you to apply to your life. How is God changing me? These are the questions you need to ask. God, in this season, what do you want to do to change me? Not change my surroundings, not change my circumstance, not change my issues. What do you want to do to change me? And I don't want to get stuck here. I know Pastor David has laid this theology, but I want to tell you again, I do not subscribe to the thought that God gives sickness or disease to teach his children a lesson. I don't subscribe to that thought. I don't believe it. He's a good father. But I do believe that when those attacks come, God can use those to teach us and to change us. Come on. I want you to look at the person next to you real quick and just tell him, he wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. Tell him, he wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. I need Rocky Farrell here so he can preach on the crumbs. And some of y'all, he's going to come preach one Tuesday night. Y'all got to come out. But I need him here because he does it better than everybody else. So, but here's the thing. When God speaks a word over you that is a season-changing word, you can either receive and believe or you can doubt and pout. That just came to me. Trademark it. Just trademark it. You can either receive or believe, or you can doubt and it won't come to pass. Or maybe it will come to pass and you just won't eat the fruit of it. Verse 2, really just fascinating thing. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 7. So an officer whose hand the king leaned on said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be a thing? In other words, what he was trying to say was, if the Lord could rip heaven open, even then the famine wouldn't end. He doubted in his heart that what the word of the Lord was saying was actually going to come to pass. Notice the pain and notice the consequence of unbelief. Elisha said, you will see it, but you will not eat it. Doubt is the biggest killer of the next level. Doubt and fear are two of the biggest killers at the next level. And so, for me personally, I remember it was May of 2015 now. It was Memorial Day weekend. I was driving down 270. I'm on our way home from her family's house having a Memorial Day party, playing volleyball, having all sorts of fun. I'm pretty sure we left at it was 4 a.m., but we just sat up and played cards till 4 a.m., talked. I was out of my mind, delirious. And I'm driving home, and, you know, Damaris is responding to people, and, you know, because our phones were put away somewhere in her purse or whatever. She's responding to people, and I'm just driving, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Lord just tells me, he just speaks a word, and he says, expand your borders. Out of nowhere. And I know it was the Lord because it didn't just move me in my emotions, but my heart was moved. I began to cry immediately. Just a little tear came down, and I just wiped it off real quick. And so I began to pray, like, Lord, what does that mean? Like, that sounds so good, but what does it mean? And I know I couldn't tell Damaris because she would have had all these questions that I couldn't have answered. And because when you're married, a word just doesn't affect you. It affects your whole family. But so I knew I can't tell her just yet because I don't have any answers. So I went to prayer. And I just asked, Lord, what are you trying to say? What do you mean? What are you trying to say? And what could have happened is I could have said, well, that was just my thoughts. That was just me. But no, I knew it was the Lord. So I took it to prayer for 3 days. The next day I walked into my office at the Columbus campus and I was praying and just really asking the Lord. I was like, Lord, what is this? What is this? And I was frustrated. You ever get frustrated with God? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you've never been frustrated with God, I promise you it's coming. But I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, why can't you just tell me? Like, why can't this just be easy? Like, you spoke that to me, so why can't you just tell me in the same manner that you did last? And so I'm praying, and I'm looking through my Bible. I'm trying to find anything that goes with that. And so finally, I just got fed up. I don't recommend that you do this when you're trying to hear from the Lord. I was just done. And I threw my Bible up in the air. I don't throw my Bible. My Bible's precious to me. But I was very mad, very upset. And I just threw my Bible up in the air, and I kid you not, it landed wide open on Isaiah 54. And the title of Isaiah 54 is Enlarge the Place of Your Tent. And I sat down. And I read it. And I was like, God, this is great. Give me more. But eventually what began to happen was, instead of just like, God, yeah, this is great, woohoo, I began to pray it through. Holy Spirit, you've spoken this to me. And I make the choice to believe. Even though my borders are this big, I believe you're making my borders this big. And I pray it through. And you pray into it, and you steward the word of God. And then eventually you go into your notebook and see where you wrote this down. 3 years later, you can come back and say, man, I'm now seeing the promise of God played out in my life because I believed it, I received it, and I prayed into it. I did not doubt the word of God. I didn't. I believe part of the reason that we're here pastoring is because of that word right there. I was new, pastoring was in my future. I didn't know how quickly, but I believe that word set in motion in my life 2 years of process, 2 years of learning, 2 years of walking through prayer, walking in faith. In Luke chapter 2, there's a story of Jesus' birth, and everybody knows Mary, but a lot of people don't know Zacharias. And the Bible said that the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said to her, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Emmanuel, the Messiah. You're going to name him Jesus. Then the angel of the Lord first came to Zacharias It came to him and he said, you are going to have a son and you are to name him John. And in the scriptures, that was way out of context because you're supposed to name him after you and there's a certain order of names and John was just way out there. But the angel said, you will name him John. And Zechariah responded and he said, how can this be? You're allowed to ask questions, but your questions, the questions you ask depend on where you ask them from. Zechariah was asking from a place of, how am I supposed to do this? I don't really believe it's possible. I can't go against tradition. I can't go against the grain. And the Bible said that the angel of the Lord said, from this moment forward until your son is born, you will be mute because you have doubted the Lord. Doubt will silence you in what should be one of the greatest seasons of your life. And then they went to Mary. And he said, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus. And she said, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? The posture of her how was, God, I believe. But how? God, I believe. But how? And there's a message in here. I don't have time to preach it. Nope, don't have time to preach it. I'll probably preach it at some point. But she said how, and the very first thing the angel said was the Holy Ghost. For every how you have, there is always the Holy Ghost. Always. For every how are we going to do it? How are we going to reach Reynoldsburg? How is my family going to be saved? How is this going to happen? How is healing going to come to my body? For every how, there's a Holy Ghost. Every time. She said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you shall conceive. Okay. She believed. So, when the Lord speaks a word over the house, when he speaks a word of you, over you individually, everybody say this with me. I have to believe, I have to receive, and I must steward it. The Lord has spoken a word over this house. And throughout this whole series, I just believe the Lord is speaking over this house to come up to the next level, to come up to the next level. And if we're going to do that, it requires us to make an intentional choice. Here's the choice. My second point. We have times and seasons. My second point is sometimes we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. Verse 3 of 2 Kings 7. The next level requires the choice for change. Verse 3. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? Can I let you know, and we talked about this in the first week of this series, God will use anybody. God will use anybody. Four leprous men, four outcasts. Why are they even in the scriptures? Because God specializes in using people who don't feel like they can be used. And he specializes in using people who other people don't think can be used. And so four leprous men sitting outside the gate, and they look at each other and say, why are we going to sit here till we die? Verse 4 said, if we go back into the city, there's famine there. If we sit here, we're just going to die. So let's go find something. Let's go do something. And there are two things that the next level, the choice for change, requires of us. The choice for change requires that we make room for more. And number two, that we put our hand on the plow. Amen. Number one, making room for more. We talked about it last week, but 2 Kings 4, when Elisha comes into the woman and says, get vessels, even empty vessels. What was he telling her? Make room for greater. You have a little oil, make room for more oil. That's what he was telling her. I won't preach that whole thing again. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the very first verse, the Bible said that the sons of the prophets, they had a school of prophets that came. There was about 50 of them. The Bible said they came to Elisha and they said to him, Elisha, we have now run out of room. We can't meet here anymore because we've run out of room. What were they doing? They were identifying the thing that was keeping them from the next level. Come on. They were identifying that if we're going to get to the next level, if we're going to add more prophets to this school, if we're going to expand our borders, then something has to change. And what needed to change was that the building expanded. Now, man, I hope to come back in a year and preach this because we're packed to the brim and we actually do have to make some changes to the building. I hope to come back and make that. Do you? Okay, cool. Man, y'all said that like you were like, yeah, I just believe it because you do. If I'm the only one to believe, so be it. I know I'm not. But they got to make room. And so they said, let us go down to the Jordan, cut down some branches, cut down some trees, and make more. They made an intentional change. They made an intentional decision. They said, we have no more room to grow. And so if we're going to grow, if we're going to go to the next level, we've got to expand where we are. And then they did what the second thing requires of us, to put their hand to the plow. They didn't tell Elisha, hey, Elisha, you go get us wood and branches and you build the new building. You expand the borders. No, they said, we just want you to come with us. We'll do all the work. And Elisha said, I'll come. There's a story in the book of 2 Kings 3. The children of Israel are in a desert. They're in this place with no water, no food. It's still a famine. The enemy is surrounding them. And Elisha goes to the king, and Elisha's got a word from the Lord. Because a word from the Lord is sometimes all you need. And he says to the king, dig ditches in this valley. For in the morning, everybody say in the morning. In the morning, this valley will be full of water. And he said, you will not see it and you won't hear it. But tomorrow morning, this place will be full of water. I've got a shovel here. I don't know what they used back in, you know, Bible times. But I've got a shovel because this is what we use to dig ditches. Unless you've got a backhoe. You can really dig them. You can dig them quick. The shovel. And when I begin to think about this point, I begin to think about how much the next level requires of us. And how much are we willing to pay? Because one of the things that plagues the society of America is this thought process. I want to do as little work as I can and demand the most for it. We'll say that again. I want to do as little work as I can, and I want to demand the most for it. And so there are some people who, and the church is the same way. I want to do as little as I can, but receive the same blessing that everybody else did. And so you've got people that come, and they pick up a shovel, and they put it in the dirt, and they make one little thing in the ground, and then they throw their shovel down, and they go sit on the sideline, and then when the blessing comes, they try to jump in and receive. And what I just firmly believe is that I don't want to put shovels in the hands of people who are going to dig ditches for a puddle. I want to put shovels in the hands of people who will dig ditches for rivers. It's hard. If we're going to plow, if we're going to see what God desires to see this church become, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a sacrifice. You're going to have to skip lunch sometimes. You're going to have to stay up through the night. You're going to have to get blisters on your hands and just deal with it. You're going to have to lose out on some sleep. You're going to have to get rid of selfish ambition and selfish motive because you're out here digging ditches, because when the ditches are done, then the water can come. And if there's no ditches, then there'll be no water. If there's no ditches, there'll be no water. If there's no ditches, there'll be no water. And I just firmly believe that if at the next level, if we're there or we're on our way, then it is time for the people of Potter's House Reynoldsburg to pick up a shovel. And I know we don't like personal responsibility, and I know this is only my third week pastoring, and I'm not trying to offend everybody that comes in here, but there is just such a lazy mentality in the church, period. Not just this church, in the church, that everybody wants to be served. Everybody wants, but nobody wants to give. Nobody wants to pick up a shovel. But the Jesus himself, the King of the earth, said he came to serve and not to be served. He came to give and not to receive. And so you've got a bunch of lazy people who come into church and they've always been taught that the goal of your life is to make it to heaven. That is a good goal in life, and that is the goal in life. But let me tell you something. If you get to heaven and all God can say about you is that you are a good church attender, then you have done something wrong. I don't want to get to heaven and God look at me and say, who did you bring with me? And I could tell him, nobody. I don't want to get to heaven and God ask me, what'd you do to change the earth while you were there, why I put you there? And I don't want to be able to tell God I didn't do anything for you. But that's the mentality. Do as little as I can and just squeak by into heaven. Man, I want to make a difference while I'm here. I don't want people to look back on the history of this church and just say, he's just another pastor. Just another pastor. I don't want it for myself. I want to leave a legacy that people can look at and say, man, that's what heaven looks like. That's what heaven on earth looks like. And that man's legacy. And oftentimes you'll never get to the top if you don't start at the bottom. Never get where you're supposed to go if you don't pick up a shovel and start digging. Start digging. You know, we're in the middle of a volunteer drive. And so let me just go here for a minute. Some of you need to pick up shovels in the kids' ministry, where they're running 50 kids every week and they got 4 leaders to sustain an entire kids ministry. You can miss out on one service. We have podcasts. Everybody laughs. I know I'm offending some people right now, but that's what the flesh gets offended at when you actually start to ask something of people. Because it's always, you know, God has given, God has given, God has given. God gave so I could give it all back. Some of you have been sitting on talents. And these music auditions roll by and you're like, oh, next time, next time, next time. No, there's no time like right now. All it takes is you just picking up a shovel and just starting to dig. Starting to dig. The legacy of this church, the Holy Spirit spoke to me last night, 2 nights ago, Friday night, the way home from the drama. And he just said, son, history and the future alike rest on the shoulders of those who say yes and don't look back. History and the future alike rest on the shoulders of those who say yes and don't look back. The millions of people that are saved because Billy Graham said yes and didn't look back. History rests on his shoulders. The thousands of people that were healed and touched because Smith Wigglesworth said yes and didn't look back. The amount of people, the billions of people that are saved because Jesus said yes and didn't look back. History belongs to them, but the future belongs to us. If Jesus comes and can find a yes in us, where we're not saying, yes, God, I'll do it. Yes, God, I'll do it, but let me go back first. Come on. I know this is not, you know, I told Pastor James and I went to lunch. I said, I'm aware I'm not going to come out and preach like my hair's on fire every week. So some of you are like, wow, this is different from the last 2 weeks. But at some point in time, you have to make a decision. I can't preach it to you. I can't preach to you. You got to make the decision. And so we come over here and God, just let me go back. Just let me go back and tell my family. Let me go back and tell my friends. Let me go back and try to break off with this girl, this guy that I'm seeing. Let me say, I'm talking to y'all like you're teenagers, but some of y'all got relationship problems too. But let me come back over here. Let me Let me talk to somebody. Let me tell somebody over here what I'm about to do so I can get their approval, so I can get their affirmation, so I can get them to tell me if it's all right if I do this. And Jesus is just saying, look, I'm going to be standing here the whole time. When you're ready to say yes, just come on. Just come on. Because here, that's the first thing, is we have trouble leaving back here. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I do this one thing that I do. I press toward the goal of Christ, forgetting those things which are behind me. And so a lot of times we're stuck back here and Jesus is long gone up there. And then we finally say yes, but we say yes and we're looking like this. Yes! Jesus, I'm coming. Yes! I miss it. And because Jesus has not become your only item of value, you then fall back to the things that are valuable to you. But this is what Jesus is asking. Yes. Yes. I don't care what's back there. I don't care what I'm leaving. I don't care what I'm, even in spite of my family might think I'm crazy. In spite of my friends might think I'm crazy. Yes. Yeah, because your yes to God is more powerful than any friend group you'll ever have. It's more powerful than any family that you'll ever have. I have no clue where I'm at, so I'm going to come back up here and try to find myself. And Francis Drake said this, and this is just so, there's no power button. All right, cool. Francis Drake said this, and this is just so powerful, and I want you to just let this speak to you. Francis Drake said this, disturb us, Lord. Shake us when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little. When we have arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord. Complacency is a killer of the next level. Because complacency is the lie that where you are is as good as it gets. And when you pick up a shovel, let me tell you something. God honors ditch diggers. What did the fire fall on in the scripture? Sacrifice. What ushered the presence of God into a room? Sacrifice. Not me, church. Not me, ministry. But when people started picking up shovels and digging. God honors sacrifice. Everybody say that with me. God honors sacrifice. Then these lepers made a choice to change in spite of their resource and their present situation. They made the choice to change. Verses 5 through 7. And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. The Bible is just so cool, man. The Bible said that these lepers arose at twilight and went after them. Then the Bible said that the army rose at twilight and they fled. Your choice to get up and not sit here until you die begins to set things in motion. That when these four lepers stood up, four men stood up and started moving, The enemy began to get up and move. They were probably so far away, but it sounded like a great army. And sometimes, if you want the enemy to move, sometimes all you got to do is just stand up and start walking. Because a lot of times we just sit here and, oh, the devil's attacking me. Oh, I'm dying. And the enemy just sits there and he's throwing haymakers. And he's trying to knock you out. He's trying to knock you down. But something happens when a child of God just stands up. Come on. Something happens when a son and daughter just stands up and says, what? You're punk now. You're scared now because I stood up. And so for every step that these four leprous men were taking, the enemy was taking two in the opposite direction. For every step they were moving toward the camp, the enemy was starting to hightail it because it sounds like there's a collaboration of armies coming. And let me ask you a question. If God can make four leprous men sound like an army, what do we sound like in the gates of hell? What do we sound like in the pits of hell? If four leprous men can make an army run, then the gates of hell are shaking when the church becomes the church. And it is time for us in the songs we sang today, in the moment we had set up this moment so perfectly, because it is time for us to believe what we say we believe and live it, because we serve a victorious Jesus who has never lost a battle. Deuteronomy 20:4 said, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will fight for you against your enemies and give you victory. Proverbs 21:31 said, victory belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 3, David cried out and said, many are they, increased, which trouble me, and many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me from all of my enemies. And then in verse 8 of Psalm 3, it said, victory belongs to the Lord. In Psalm chapter 18, David cried out again and said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my redeemer. My God, in him will I trust. The Lord is the strength of my life, the horn of my salvation. Whom will I fear? And he said, the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and they are saved. And then we read things like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, when he said, thanks be unto God who always, there's not one moment in life where he doesn't do it. He always causes us to triumph in his name. There's not been a moment in time where Jesus has not sat on the throne as the victorious, conquering king. And if four lepers sound like an army, what could we sound like at the gates of hell when we rise up and understand there is a choice we have to make for change? I'm not going to sit here till I die. I'm not going to sit at this gate till I starve. Making a decision that I'm going to plunder the gates of hell. And then the last point, this was a day of good news. Verse 9 said this, so powerful. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Let us go and tell the king's household. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. Their silence to them was wrong. Our silence to us is comfort. Silence to them was wrong. Our silence to us is making sure we don't turn into fools. Silence to them was sin. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Here's the problem. When we become a church that is more interested in us than we are a world that's dying, this is the problem. We remain silent. These men are sitting at a camp where there is an abundance of food, while the city is in famine. And we're like, wow, that's cool, but you know, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see that we are the same. We are sitting in a community, in a camp where there is food for days in the Spirit. Food for days. I could sit here and we could be here for 25 years and I could never run out of things to preach because you can't search the Bible exhaustively. There's so much food to go around and yet we sit here while Reynoldsburg is in famine. Columbus is in famine. And we are justified in our silence because nobody else is doing it. We're justified in our silence because, well, we're not having a day of evangelism. So why would I be evangelistic if we don't have a day where the church is evangelistic? The disciples didn't have, the apostles after Acts 2 didn't have evangelism days. They just evangelized everywhere they went. We justify our silence. Here's another way we justify. People don't want to hear that. I'm just so busy. I don't have time to talk to people exhaustively. I'm just so busy. I'm glad Jesus wasn't too busy for me. We justify our silence by, well, my family really doesn't want to hear that. My family really doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to waste their time, you know, doing that. They might think I'm weird. Okay? You keep silent and they'll go to hell. Is that too hard? I don't care. You stay silent. And you mosey your way into heaven. Your family is damned to an eternal hell. I didn't, you know, all this other stuff, the stuff we were talking about before, it's all good stuff. But then we get here, and it starts getting hard because it cuts at who we are. And let me say this to you. There's no shame of up to this point, you've never told anybody about Jesus or you don't go about your day looking for opportunity. There's no shame. There's no shame. But my goodness. Penn and Teller, many of you may know Penn and Teller, and you're like, why is he even bringing them up in a church service? Watched a YouTube video. I'm pretty sure it was Penn, was sitting in front of a camera. And he said after one of their shows, a man came up to him and handed him a tract, a little booklet, Salvation. And he said, you know, I don't do this, and I don't believe, Penn is an atheist. He said, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in this. But the man said, well, can I just pray with you? And he said, let him pray for him. And he made this video and he said, it struck me that that was one of the only men in all the years of my travel that has ever reached out to me like that. And he said, I had this thought, how much do Christians have to hate me to believe that I'm going to burn in hell and not tell me there's another way? Come on. What a powerful, how much do we have to hate people? And you may not have a conscious hate. You may not walk around and be like, hate, 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 hate. You may not do that. But in your spirit, there's something that has not come alive to the true love of God, because the love of God makes you want to love people. It makes you want to love everybody. Man, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound so weird because it sounds like it's a negative toward God. But it's actually his greatest attribute. God is the worst investor in history because he bankrupt heaven for a wretch like me. Because he saw value in me. And how dare I get fat on a pew somewhere and remain silent when every day I live is a day of good news. That if he saved me, he can save you. If he saw value in me, he sees value in you. So much value that he died to make it like you never did a wrong thing in your life. To put you on a path. See, Jesus didn't just come to get us to heaven. He didn't just come just so we had a ticket into heaven. He came so that he could change our life on earth, so that in turn we could change the life of others. How dare us, man? Luke 24, the two disciples are walking down the Emmaus Road and they come in contact with Jesus and their eyes were holding that they shouldn't know him. And they begin to tell Jesus all the things that happened to Jesus. And they get to the Emmaus, they get to where they were going in Emmaus, and they sit down to have a meal, and Jesus prays and blesses the bread and he gives it to them. And the Bible said their eyes were open and they knew it was Jesus. And they looked at one another and they said, did not our heart burn within us? There's a whole message there. I'll probably preach it at some point in time. But he said, did not our heart burn within us? And the Bible said in the selfsame hour, they just walked 7.5 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, walking, not donkey, walking 7.5 miles. And the Bible said that selfsame hour, they rose from the table and went back to Jerusalem just to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. Yeah. And we can't take 30 seconds out of our lunch to look at the person at the table next to us and tell them, hey, God sees value in you. He sees value in you. Man, they could have sat in that table. They could have sat in that camp for the rest of their life and got fat, and it wouldn't have mattered that they were leprous. They weren't starving. Wouldn't have mattered. But they looked at one another and said, this is not right. I'm not up here saying that we shouldn't have church if we're not witnessing to people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we need to reevaluate the motives of our heart when we come together. And we need to reevaluate the motives of our heart when we leave. Because it's not right. It's not. That Jesus, the Son of the living God, would come from his throne in heaven and give himself up for people who would fail him time after time after time, that we would not take 30 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes to turn to somebody that is on their way to hell and tell them, I know you don't know me, but let me just tell you what Jesus has done for me.